Guest speaker, Brother Rainey Webb.
So if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm, the first Psalm in the book of Psalms. And that's where our focus is going to be this evening, is in Psalm 1. Because certainly whenever we look throughout the Psalms, there's a lot of really wonderful, useful lessons that we can learn in the Psalms. At times we might not think about the incredible lessons and the things that are there in the Psalms because, you know, they are poetical by nature. And so because of that, you know, we might think of them maybe as, you know, they're good to read or they're enjoyable to read. But there are also just a lot of very useful, valuable, helpful lessons for us in our Christianity whenever we look throughout the Psalms. You know, even though, like I said, the book is poetical, there's just a lot of valuable lessons to apply to our lives as we look to live a faithful Christian life. And certainly that's the case with the first Psalm as well. Again, just very valuable, useful lessons that we'll look at this evening. Whenever we look at Psalm 1, as we've already had it read, what we see throughout the first Psalm is a comparison of two different types of people. This comparison between someone who is righteous, and this person is being compared and contrasted to the individuals who are unrighteous. And so we have those two being compared and contrasted as far as, you know, how a righteous person lives and how an unrighteous person lives, and also this idea of what the end result is based on their decisions. And one thing that's interesting is we see this as a common theme throughout the Bible. To really help us understand or teach certain lessons in the Bible, we'll also see this technique used of comparing and contrasting two groups of people or, you know, objects, whatever the case may be. For instance, we see the example of the sheep and the goats being explained as far as how we'll be separated on the judgment, the sheep and the goats. There's a parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and of course a description there of each one. We also have the comparing and contrasting of the builders on the rock when compared to those builders of the sand. Certainly we understand the individual who builds on the rock is someone who is very wise in what they're doing when compared to an individual who builds on the sand, the lack of preparedness and the lack of wisdom in that decision. And just overall, these examples of those who do good being compared to those who do evil. And certainly when we look at those, it really helps us see and understand, if I want to live a righteous life, then this is the path that I need to choose. This is the route that I need to go and the way I need to live. Versus if I choose to live a foolish, unwise, or unrighteous lifestyle, then this is the path that I'm going to choose. And of course, certainly we understand the end result of that as well. And again, that's what we see here in Psalm 1, is this comparison between a righteous man when compared and the blessedness that that righteous man receives because of their righteousness, and of course the fate of one who lives a wicked life. And the way it's broken up, which I enjoy too, it makes it really easy for us to see and understand. We'll look in the first half of the psalm to be able to see what it looks like to be righteous, you know, what it means to be righteous, how a righteous person lives. And then in the second half, we'll see the ways of the wicked and get that comparing and contrasting from that aspect. And so with that considered, let's actually look at the text of Psalm 1. First of all, let's look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And so here we read this idea of what a righteous person looks like. We get an idea of how a righteous person looks from this first verse. Specifically, what we get is an example of the righteous person from the negative aspect. And what I mean by that is we get to see if we're living a righteous life, here is what we're not doing. These are the things that we're not doing. We see there, we're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know, if we're looking to live a righteous life, then we can't also be involved, be amongst those who choose to live wicked lives. You know, it doesn't work out that way. Because certainly, you know, we become entrenched, we become involved in that wickedness, and we become a part of those individuals who are wicked and doing some of those same evil and wicked deeds that those wicked individuals do. And so certainly if we're living a righteous life, this is showing this is what we're going to avoid. We're not going to be involved with those unrighteous people. And we see there are other examples in Scripture that kind of have that comparison of someone doing the right thing or living a righteous life in the negative. And again, that being, here's what a righteous person does not do. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it makes the statement, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, for their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall." So here we get a great example of what an individual who is righteous, what they're going to avoid. And the wisdom therein as far as avoiding those who are evil. The proverb writer tells this individual, stay away from those evil things. When you see wickedness being done, when you see wicked people, if you want to live a faithful life, if you want to live a righteous life, if you want to live a wise life, then avoid those who are doing those wicked deeds. You know, you want to avoid them. Unfortunately, I feel like if we're not careful, we can find ourselves riding the fence, so to speak. You know, we want to be good Christians. We want to live a faithful life. But then again, we don't want to just completely be uninvolved with certain things of the world. And so we might get involved with wicked acts or get involved with wicked people, but then at the same time look to go into the righteous. But what we're saying here is if we're wanting to live a righteous life, then we have to avoid those things which are evil, those things which are wicked. Another passage that discusses that also in the Psalms, Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5, this individual states, "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." And so this individual we see who's striving to live a righteous life, that's the very thing that they've avoided. They're saying, I'm avoiding being amongst those who are idolatrous, those who have those false gods, who put other things or other people ahead of God. I've refrained from being with them, or the hypocrites, you know, those who try and hold themselves in high regard or who are double-talking, say one thing, do another, that type of individual. He's saying, I've avoided being around those individuals, those wicked people who are doing evil, even to the point he says he hates being in the assembly of that wickedness. And if we're wanting to live a righteous life, this is the kind of mindset that we have to have. We have to avoid those things. Another interesting thing about when we read the first verse here of Psalm 1 is we see this progression. It's referred to as a progressive parallelism. And what that means is each one of the lines of verse 1 strengthens the overall idea. This idea of not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, or sitting with the seat of the scornful. We see a progression really strengthening that idea of we're going to refrain from evil if we're looking to live a righteous life. And certainly we can see the very path that can happen if we go down that path of the unrighteous. First, it starts of just walking with those who are ungodly, you know, just kind of being around, being involved with those who are ungodly. Then we see that standing in the path of sinners, you know, this idea of standing. You're more planted with those who are sinful against God, those who are disobedient to God's will. And then at the end there, this idea of sitting, you know, you are firmly planted. You're not just standing there, but you're seated, firmly planted with those who are scornful. Or another way to look at that is someone who's just disrespectful of God's will and disrespectful of God. So we see that progression of that wickedness if we choose that path. However, again, the idea of if we're being righteous, you know, living that blessed life of a righteous man, then we're refraining from that path. We're going to avoid it. We're going to make that decision. I'm not going to go down that path, because that's the path of the wicked. That's the path that the wicked go. Instead, I'm going to choose that path that God would have me to go down. And that gets into verse 2. Verse 2, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So here we see the blessedness, the benefit of a righteous man from that positive aspect, or you know, if we're going to be a righteous man, or if we're going to be righteous, this is what we're going to do. This is the choice we're going to make. And specifically what it says, that our delight will be in the law of the Lord. You know, it says that we'll meditate on His law. That's going to be our objective if we're living a righteous life. We're going to meditate on God's law. You know, our focus is going to be on His Word, something that we study on a regular basis, something that we continue to look at and grow from and really strengthen ourselves in. Our focus is going to be solely in God's Word, and that's where we're going to find our benefit. And certainly we see other passages showing this and using that description of our delight being in the Lord, our delight being in God's Word in other passages. For instance, in Psalm 40 in verse 8, it says, "I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart." You know, that idea of having the law within your heart, having the law among you, a part of you, and not only that, but delighting, being excited to do those things that God would have you do. Another passage on that as well, in Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48, it says, "And I will delight myself in Your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to Your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on Your statutes." Again, this idea of I'm delighting, I'm enjoying those commandments of God. You know, it's something that's very pleasurable, something that I'm glad to have is the commandments of God's will. And that's important for us to think about that, and that idea of it's something that we delight in. Because oftentimes, if we're not careful, we have this mindset of, this is what I have to do. You know, if I'm looking to live a righteous life, I have to do those things that I see in the Bible. You know, I have to go to church. I have to be kind to others, love one another. These are things that I have to do. And if we're not careful, that's the mindset that we have. However, as we see here, the mindset that we should have is, I get to do this. You know, this is something that I want to do. You know, we don't come here out of obligation, or we don't obey God's will out of obligation alone, but we do so because it's something that we delight in. It's something that we find great joy in, and something that truly is pleasing to us because it's pleasing to God. And if we're striving to live a righteous life, then that's the lifestyle that we're going to live. This life that is pleasing to God, it's the sort of life that God would have us live, and He's pleased when we live this sort of life. And that's the example that we see. You know, the commandments of God, they're not meant to be a stress on us. You know, they're not meant to cause us to panic or to stress out and to wonder, well, am I doing everything that I should be doing? But it's supposed to be a delight. It's supposed to be something that we truly enjoy and find great joy in and find peace in. And that's, if we live in a righteous life, that's the mindset that we'll have. And certainly we'll have that peace that we know we can find in God's will. As was kind of mentioned this morning, you know, kind of tying that into this. There's true joy in God's Word, and it's not meant to be a stress. But continuing on, let's also look at verse 3. We see a description of what a righteous person is like in verse 3 and some powerful imagery here. It says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So now we get to picture this tree planted by a source of water. You know, and this is what a righteous person is being compared to. And when we think about a tree that has a source of water, or a tree that has everything that it needs to be healthy and well supplied with what it needs to survive, what do we see from that tree? You know, we see a tree that's growing, a tree that is strong, a tree that has deep roots in where it's at. You know, it's not going anywhere. It's healthy, it's strong, it's powerful. And something that's going to be there for many, many years. It's not going anywhere. You know, that's what we see about this tree planted by water. And that should be the case for us as well whenever we have God's Word, when we focus on God's Word, and whenever we choose to live a righteous life, when we choose to be obedient to God's will. You know, that should be a strength to us. That should be something that we grow in, grow strong in, and truly find our source of strength. It should be such that we have everything that we need to survive because we're living that righteous life. And so we're firmly planted. You know, that's where we're rooted. It shouldn't be like, and what we'll see here in a little bit in kind of the comparison of the wicked, but it shouldn't be like, well, let's think about if you were to plant a tree, say, in a desert or some place where there are no resources. What would happen to that tree? What would happen to something planted in that environment? Well, unless it's something like a cactus, of course, meant to survive that sort of thing, most trees, most things that need water to survive, you know, it's not going to be able to survive that sort of environment. And well, that would be the case for us if we choose to live that unrighteous life. You know, we don't have what we need to survive. However, if we are living that righteous life, then we have that source of strength, that source in which we are able to grow and build our strength. Not only that, but we're also able to produce fruit. You know, we're able to produce fruit. And certainly we understand from a spiritual nature just how important that is to be able to produce fruit. You know, being able to go out in the world and spread that gospel message to others so that they, in turn, may turn to God's will as well. So certainly this idea of being fruit-bearing we see from this as well. And if we're living a righteous life, then we are going to be fruit-bearing. We're going to have what we need to survive. We're going to be bearing fruit. And of course, along with all of that, we see that, you know, we won't wither. You know, we're in no danger of dying out. Again, that tree that has everything that it needs, it's not going to die. It's going to continue to grow stronger and stronger. And again, that's the same thing with us if we live a righteous life. You know, spiritually speaking, we're not going to die. We're going to have really that eternal home if we continue to live that righteous life and be planted in God's will. And so certainly as righteous people, we should focus on growing in the Word and teaching others, building others up, and helping others to be able to grow in the Lord as well. And so there we see what the righteous person looks like, what it looks like to live a righteous life and be as a righteous person. But now in the next few verses, we get to see the other side of that, the unrighteous person and what their fate is. Starting in verse 4, it says, "The ungodly are not so." And so right away, we immediately read that and we understand everything that we understand about the righteous, you know, that strength, that growth, that blessedness that we see through verses 1 through 3, we immediately see in verse 4, well, that's not the case for the unrighteous. Those things about the righteous people, that doesn't translate to the ungodly as well. But we see there in verse 4, continuing on, it says, "But are like the chaff which the wind drives away." You know, here we see a description of chaff. And again, that's such a great comparing and contrasting for us to truly be able to understand the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Because while the righteous is being described as this strong tree that's planted, that's healthy, fruit-bearing, and surviving, we see the ungodly as being described as just kind of like this useless chaff. You know, just these remains that kind of are blown away in the wind. They serve no purpose. It serves no function. And that's what we see the description of the ungodly. You know, it's just kind of, they're just kind of blown away like chaff. And again, thinking about everything that we see in verse 2, where we read about the righteous having that delight in the law of the Lord and having that delight in meditating on God's law, the unrighteous, they don't have that delight. They don't have that joy. They don't have that blessedness. And so certainly we can understand this idea that they are like this chaff. They're just blown away. They don't truly have what they need to survive the same way those who are righteous have. And so certainly from that comparison, we can truly grasp the importance of living a faithful life and continuing to live righteously because, again, the ungodly, it's such an extreme difference between those who are godly. You know, that almost uselessness as it's described as. Basically this idea, and certainly spiritually speaking, we understand that those who are ungodly, those who are unfaithful, what is their fate? You know, there's that eternal punishment. There's that separation from God. You know, they're just kind of blown away. They're not with God. And that's touched on as we look in verse 5. Continuing on, it says, verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And so here we see that those who are living that ungodly life, you know, they're not getting to be in the presence of God or be with God, nor are they with those who are righteous or with those who are living that righteous life. Basically, we understand that those who are ungodly, they don't get to share in that same reward, that benefit that we as righteous people have. And certainly we understand that benefit that we have if we live a righteous life, that eternity in heaven, you know, that joy, that peace, that wonderful nature of heaven. And of course, the most wonderful thing about it, being with God in eternity, that's the benefit that we have of being righteous. But the unrighteous, they don't have that. You know, they're not with the Lord like that. They're separated from God, and they don't have that closeness or that relationship with the one true God. And certainly that's a terrible thing for anybody to have to deal with, but that is the fate of those who are unrighteous. And along with that, that means they're not involved with those who are righteous. They don't get to be with the righteous in that reward. And so certainly it's clear that while we have blessedness with God if we're righteous, you know, we have all those benefits that come from being a righteous person. We have that if we live a righteous life. Those individuals that choose not to, those individuals that choose to turn their hearts, turn their minds, and turn their focus away from God, they don't have that same benefit that we have. Ultimately, they fail to have any true happiness if they're separated from God. It's certainly important for us to keep in mind, because that's true for us as well, if we separate ourselves from God. You know, we find ourselves in that same situation. If I were to turn my back from God, I would be in that same boat, in that same situation as those who are unrighteous. And so certainly that's why it's important for me, and it's important for all of us, to continue to strive to live a righteous life so that we don't meet that fate of the unrighteous. And of course, verse 6, we'll look at this and we see verse 6 really concluding and bringing this whole theme together for us. Because it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly," kind of downplaying just the power that Jesus has. And again, that's a very dangerous thing to do. We understand that that blood was shed for everybody. Another passage to keep in mind would be 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And if you, when someone would get there, if you would read that. So there we see very clearly, you know, it's talking about the long-suffering of God. You know, one of the reasons why we're still around is so that we still have that opportunity for those who are lost to have salvation. I mean, very clear, He's not willing that any should perish. You know, God doesn't want anybody to be condemned. Now, certainly we understand that God hates sin. God can't dwell with sin, can't be around sin. And so, obviously, that there has to be a punishment for those who are guilty of sin. But because of His long-suffering, His patience, He's wanting to give people as much time as possible to obey the gospel. That way they can be cleansed of their sins, and so that they can, that we can dwell with Him in heaven. You know, there's a great patience there from God. But again, it's made very clearly as we read that, that all might repent, that all might come to Him. You know, it's not just for the select few. Because again, if there was no choice in the matter in that select few, you know, they wouldn't have a need to come to repentance because, well, it's already been decided for them. But as we can see that for some people there is that need, and God's long-suffering giving them that time. So again, this idea of choice is made very clear. That blood is there for all of us, and we can make that choice whether or not we're going to accept that blood. Again, we understand that being through baptism for the remission of our sins, where we come in contact with that blood. We all have that opportunity to do so. It's not just limited. And one more passage to keep in mind on that is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Absolutely. And that's a great point too. It really is an insult to God and really just His might to say that He could do all that, but then just say, well, I'm only going to pick and choose who to be saved. We understand that that's not how God works. You know, He created us because of the love that He has for us. And so certainly, He wouldn't do that and have that love for us and then say, well, sorry, I've not chosen you. Obviously, we understand that's not the case. But He's given us all that opportunity to be saved through that blood.
That would make Him a respecter of persons. The Bible says He is not.
Absolutely. God is not a respecter of persons. I mean, that's another passage I don't have here, but that perfectly describes the fact that all have that opportunity. You know, and certainly we understand that God has a problem with us if we try and be a respecter of persons because of, you know, that's just wrong. And obviously God does not respect people either, or is not a respecter of people either. I need to word that correctly. But God's not a respecter of persons either. You know, He is available to all men. 1 Peter 1:17 makes the statement, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Yeah, and so it makes that statement that God works without partiality. You know, He's not partial in the decisions that He makes. You know, and that makes it very clear that all of us have that opportunity. Absolutely, and that's another great point, and one that really hits home with me when I think about it, because I remember it was about a year ago, my great uncle passed away, and you know, I got to do his funeral, which was the first time I'd ever done anything like that. But about a week or two before he passed away, and he was in his late 60s, if I remember correctly, but about a couple weeks before he passed away, he wanted me to baptize him. And so, again, even at that late of an age, right at the end of his life, you know, that opportunity was there. And again, ties perfectly back to 2 Peter 3:9, God being long-suffering, you know, I mean, all the way up to the very end of my great-uncle's life, you know, he finally made that decision. And so, again, that just shows that we all have that opportunity at any point. Certainly, we need to be careful that we don't wait up till that long because we're not promised that long a life. But as long as we're alive, we have that opportunity. Yeah, help them understand that while it's true, that past, you know, those might not have been the best decisions, but that doesn't matter now. You know, that's been put away. You know, all of that was put to death whenever they became a new person in Christ. Absolutely. That's true. But luckily, as when we see in the Scriptures, God be thanked, once we're baptized, no matter what age, you know, we have that salvation. I mean, it's truly wonderful. And one more passage that I want. Colossians 3:25. Absolutely. It's made very clear that all of us, again, that idea of choice. You know, if we choose. Absolutely. And that's another great passage as well. One more passage I want us to look at on this point. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Again, spelled very clear, He tasted death for everyone, not just for the elect, not just for a small group, but for everyone. And again, there's so many passages that point this out. And I mean, it's just incredible for us to understand. And so people don't have to live in fear thinking, well, am I one of the elect? Am I not? Jesus died for all. And if you're obedient to His will, you have that opportunity to have salvation. You know, that's not something that you have to be afraid of or be concerned about. Well, that's a good point. That's a good point, you know, whenever you look at and consider just what He went through. And along with this point, to think about, you know, Jesus going through, again, you reference the Passion of the Christ, which kind of gives us a glimpse at what, or an idea of what Jesus went through. Certainly, it would be crazy to think that He did all that just for a select few. Obviously, we understand that that's not the case, as we've looked at in Scripture, but that was for everybody. Anyone have any other comments or questions regarding that? That's true, and that certainly does happen. I think what a lot of Calvinists, the way they look at it is, well, this is an assurity for me that tells me Because if you've ever noticed, anyone that will claim to be a Calvinist also claims that they're one of the elect. And so they'll often make that statement, well, I have a certainty in my salvation no matter what I do. And so, you know, they'll kind of look at that as, well, you know, look at the comfort I have. But again, whenever we tie these doctrines back into what Scripture says, we see, you know, it doesn't line up. And again, it's important for us to understand, so when we find someone who holds those beliefs, we can point them to Scripture and say, well, let's see what God's Word truly says on the subject. It's true. That does happen a lot, for sure. But certainly, again, as we look at Scripture, we can see what God's Word truly tells us on these issues. The next point I want us to consider, and this, again, it's something that's already kind of been touched on, but dig into a little bit more, is this doctrine of irresistible grace. And what is that idea of irresistible grace? Absolutely. If you're one of God's chosen, then you can't resist His grace. You have it whether you want it or not. And again, as we've already looked at in several other places, that doesn't line up. Certainly people can, and throughout, you know, this life, a lot of people have made that choice to resist God's grace. Yeah, absolutely. And that is a great point as well. And the first, you know, yeah, and that's another thing to absolutely consider on that. You know, it just doesn't line up. There's a bell, so I realize I'm about out of time, so I'll go ahead and get to the last one as well. And this is perseverance of the saints. There's the last one, but I want to quickly do this. Perseverance of the saints is probably one of the most common ones, which is basically once saved, always saved. But again, we understand that that's not true. When we look at Scripture, when we look at passages like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, when Paul tells individuals who are teaching a false doctrine, tell people who have fallen away from the truth, he tells them, you have fallen from grace. No, we can fall from grace. Again, though, it's our choice whether or not. And that's been the main thing to focus on, is that we have a choice whether or not we're going to obey God's will or not. I appreciate your time. And yeah, Tulip. Yeah. And, you know, think about that, and you can remember each one of the doctrine. T, total hereditary depravity. The U, the, which naturally, and I just did it, and what happens, it slipped my mind. But the unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, or perseverance of the saints. It kind of helps us keep all those in line. Well, I appreciate your time.